Would you please take your Bibles with me this evening and turn to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. And as you're turning there, we have been dealing with Romans 9, 10, and 11. And it is a... Those must be grouped together. The Apostle Paul is expounding and building on each chapter. And so we're going to read our text this evening, and then talk a little bit about what's been dealing with and where we're going here. But Romans 11 and Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is a response to perhaps a question that would be asked of the believers, the New Testament believers, and it would be this: God has given us a great promise in Romans 8 that we... are predestined to final glorification. We will be like Christ. And with our final glorification in view, God is going to make that come to pass. And the question would be, well, what about the promises to the Jews? Has God failed concerning His promises to the Jews? And he answers that it is no. And we see a progression in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 9, he deals a little bit with the history of Israel. In Romans chapter 10, he deals with the present condition of Israel. And in Romans 11, he's going to transition from the beginning to the second part of the chapter, from the present condition of Israel to the future, the prophecy concerning Israel and how they will be reinstated. Now, we'll explain those things as we go, but notice Romans 11, verse number 1. The Bible says this: I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Would He not, what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I want to draw your attention to the first question in verse number 1, where he says, hath God cast away His people? Now, His people is explained in verse 1 as, for I also am an Israelite. In verse 2, he says, God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. And so we find that His people throughout this text refers to Israel as a nation. Now, it's very important for us to understand that we are not here dealing with individuals. We are dealing with the condition of a nation as a whole, with this in mind: that the nation of Israel was God's organized group, if you would, on earth, to be His representative in the world. They were to speak of Him. They were to propagate Jehovah and who He was among the heathen nations. We find that even in the Psalms, their own songs was an appeal to the heathen for them to come to Jehovah God. And we find here that Israel, we understand that, and Christ spoke of that, that Israel has been set aside. And since that time of Christ and his apostles, Jesus Christ began his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And at that moment, there was a transition from the organized group of the Israelites as a nation and the church, which is also a group of people that God has called to be his representatives. Israel failed. And there's a warning for us in our text. We'll see that by the end of the chapter, that how Israel failed must be a warning to us, lest we also should fail. We find this is important. So as we look at this text, when he's speaking of his people and the Israelites, it's important for us to remember that this is referring to a nation, not an individual. Now, the theme of the chapters at hand is the condition of the Jews at the time of the Lord and of the apostles. See that because they were rejecting the gospel, they were outside the church, and the Gentiles were welcomed in. Now, it is important to understand that we are speaking of two different organized groups of people. Again, I'll repeat again. On the one side, you have the nation of Israel, who was chosen to represent God. And on the other side, you have now the New Testament Church of Christ, who was the new chosen organized people to represent God. Now, what we have learned in the last two chapters is that the purpose of God has always been carried out. We saw that in Romans 9. We also see that the purpose of God is being carried out now, and that at the time of the writing. And we'll see later in Romans 11 that God's purpose will always be carried out unto the final glorification. And so that is what we find here as we look to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Let me say this. Romans 9, 10, 11 is not a debate on salvation. That has already been settled in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 7. That's already been settled. The debate is not about salvation. The debate today is about, in those chapters, is about what of Israel? What about the promises that pertain to the nation of Israel? And how do those promises relate to us today as to us as Gentiles? And so we are not coming to the point to understand that God's purpose is being carried out at the present time primarily through the church, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, that's what he said. Notice if you go back in chapter 10, in verse number 11 and 12, he says this, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, notice the whosoever. Who does that include? "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And so understand that part of the chosen group of people in the earth before Christ came was Israel, the Israelites. They were the people of God. But now that Jesus Christ comes in, he began his church, and now Israel as a nation has been set aside. The church now, the chosen people, is comprised not just of the Jews, not just of Gentiles, but of both Jews and Gentiles. The gospel message, according to Romans chapter number 3, is to both the Jews and the Gentiles. He said that in Romans 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And so we find that all need the righteousness of God applied to them. In Romans 9 and 10, Paul has shown us that Israel as a nation is on the outside. Let me say that again. Romans 9 and 10, Paul has shown us that Israel is on the outside as a nation, and that the Gentiles have been brought in, and this is all the fulfillment of everything that was prophesied. In other words, Paul goes and tells those Jews, he says, this is nothing new. All that Paul does in Romans 9 and 10 is quote the Old Testament. And he shows that what has happened to Israel has actually been a fulfillment of prophecy. And so in Romans 11, we now see that Paul looks to the future and shows the great purpose of God is going to be carried out in its fullness, not only in this age during the time of the Gentiles, but also later during the reinstatement of the Jews. Notice, if you go with me to Romans 11, if you work our way down, he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come, the Jews will be reinstated. We'll see that in just a moment. And so I want to begin here in Romans chapter number 11 and work our way through these verses as we continue in the thought. And so to begin here, we find, again, this is a continuation. I say then, that means that he's taken everything that he's expounded upon and he's going to build upon that. And the question comes in, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. So that is the direct answer. For also I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, I want us to see here that the question that would be asked at this time is this. If the Jew is, if you would, as a nation has been set aside, does that mean that all of the Jews have been put aside, have been cast away, if you would? Which would be a logical question. What was troubling to the Jew at that time was, well, wait a minute, we are the people of God. We've received the laws. We've received the tabernacles. Our heritage is part of the lineage of Christ, of the Messiah. No, they didn't believe most of the Jews in Christ, but of the Messiah that is to come. And so they look at how all those things have been committed unto them. And now they see themselves, as Paul would present, you're on the outside. You've rejected Christ. And so the question would be asked then is, okay, have the Jews as a whole been cast away? And he answers immediately in verse 1, God forbid. Now what he's going to do here, he proceeds to simply give them some evidence as to why God has not cast away all of his people. Because that is where the confusion comes in. We have to make the difference between the nation as a whole and the individual. We must make a difference between the nation of Israel as a whole, who God called to be his representatives, and also the individual Jew. So what the Jew would think is this, well, wait a minute, if our nation is cast out, that means we're all cast out as individuals. And Paul says, no, you're not. And so he's going to make that point. We find that the rejection of Israel is not a complete rejection of every individual, but rather it is the rejection of the nation as God's representatives. God can cast away a nation without casting away individuals. And really, that's the whole point of the chapter. Who can be brought into the church as the Gentiles are brought into the church? You see, so Paul will first make his point by giving a personal example of himself as an Israelite. Notice what he says. The direct answer is this, God forbid. It is not so. There's nothing that could be further from the truth. And by the way, he expounded that when he dealt with salvation in the opening chapters of Romans, when he says, the gospel is for both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews thought, that's only for the Gentiles. They need the Messiah. We don't need him. We're fine. The people that are outside of the law, but they found that it concerns all. So Paul gives a personal example to make his point here. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So we find that the Apostle Paul speaks of a little bit of his history, and notice what he mentions. He mentions that he is an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. Not all of those speak volumes because of this. First of all, Israelite speaks of a nation which was be a reference to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. We know that out of Jacob would come the 12 tribes, right? The 12 sons, and they would represent the nation of Israel. But he also says he's of the seed of Abraham. And so notice Israel and the seed of Abraham connects that. So he is not from the seed of Ishmael, as in the other son of Abraham. He is not of the seed of Esau. He is of Israel, of the seed of Abraham. And then he goes on and mentions of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, one of the highest condition of the Jew at that time was for a Jew to be not only an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, but of one of the two best tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Now, if you remember, when the kingdom split, the northern 10 tribes rebelled against God, and as a result, there was a split in the Israel, which Israel was the 10 tribes of the north, and the southern tribes, which were only Judah and Benjamin, and those were the good tribes. And so to say that is his lineage, understand, he says that this is where he's come from. There could not be a purer Jew, Israelite, than Paul himself. Now, in Romans chapter 9 and 10, Paul has shown us that Israel as a nation is on the outside, and then the Gentiles have been brought in, and this is all a fulfillment of everything that has been prophesied, and so we made that point. And so we find here Paul will first make his point again of personal, but then he says, this is the argument of Paul. Please don't say that I am teaching that when God sent his son into this world with the gospel as a way of salvation, it meant that no Jew was ever to be brought in, that God had finished with Israel and that he is only interested in the Gentiles. My own testimony is sufficient to answer this accusation. The apostle Paul says, I myself am a Jew, and there could not be any purer Jew than I am. By the way, that is something that we find throughout the epistles where Paul refers to himself with all of his qualifications, if you would, as a Pharisee, as an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and all those things would only praise him. And so the Apostle Paul says, my own life would contradict the point that you're trying to make, that Israel, that the individual Jews must be outside the church. You see, Paul was an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is a precise heritage in making this case. But Paul goes on to answer the question directly, and he says this, God hath not cast away his people, notice, which he foreknew. So, Paul is going to expound this thought throughout the remainder of the chapter, and please note the following. If you will go down with me in Romans 11, notice verse number 19. Notice what he says, because this is the whole point of what is coming. He begins by laying some groundwork, and then he's going to expound those truths later in the chapter. Notice verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So notice here, this is the discussion between the Jew as a nation, who were the branches that were cut off, and now the Gentiles have been grafted in. Notice he continues and says, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, right? Israel, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, Gentiles, the church, be not high-minded but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise that shall be cut off. And if also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is the wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So do you notice what he says here, as he mentions here in the verse, that God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. In other words, God, the Apostle Paul says, God has not cast away his people as individuals, and furthermore, we understand that the nation as a whole has not been cast away because God still has something for them. And he's going to say in the remainder of the chapter later, he's going to make the point. He says, look, they've been cut off. The branches have been fallen down, and you, as Gentiles, have been grafted in, being unnatural branches. But make sure that you know this, that when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, they are going to be grafted in again. And so we find, if you notice, in verse number 28, he says this, as concerning the gospel, they, that's the Jews, are enemies for your sakes, But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And so understand that God speaks of his people Israel. Yes, they've been cut off, but they are still the elect people. They are still the people of God. And one day they will be grafted in again. You see, the nation as a whole was broken off, but they will be grafted in again when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. The nation is outside, but today not the individuals. And so that he says, no, God has not cast away his people. He's not cast away his people in the present, because Jews can still come and be part of the church and still be saved, just as I am. But also we know that the people of Israel have not been cast away, because God does not cast away the people whom he foreknew. Foreknew has the idea of foreordained. He has still a purpose for Israel, and that purpose will be accomplished, because that's what he said in Romans 9 and 10. And so the point here is coming together, because the Apostle Paul says, look, you have a promise that you are predestined unto conformity, unto final glorification. One day, rest assured, because of God, there is nothing that is going to separate you from the love of God. And one day, you will be glorified in Christ Jesus. And that truth is true, because God has not failed in Israel. You see that in the past. You see that in the present. Let's not forget that God still has something for them. And we know that later, they're going to be grafted in again. The promises of God, therefore, have not failed, they are not failing today, and they will not fail in the future. And so, that's the point that he's making there. Now, notice here, because he's going to quote the Old Testament, as he does, particularly when it applies to Jewish things. Notice verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And by the way, this is argument against those that believe that God has chosen people to go to heaven and chosen people to go to hell. Because God does not cast away someone that he's... How can you cast away someone that you've chosen? You see what I mean? This is argument against that, where people say, well, see, throughout those chapters, people debate this about, this is not about salvation. This is about the nation of Israel, because how can you cast someone away who've been chosen to salvation? That would not happen. God would not contradict his own decision. And so, again, we find that it concerns a nation, not individuals. When he speaks of his people, he's speaking of a nation. He continues in verse 2, would ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, this is certainly a great question that the Apostle Paul asks there in verse number 2. Would ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? That's the question, by the way, that Christ asked during his ministry, did he not? Don't you know what the Bible says? Don't you know what the Scriptures have taught? Has taught? Paul is not presenting his own ideas here, but rather he is speaking upon the authority of the Word of God. He's not giving them some new knowledge that was unknown. You see, Paul here in this passage refers back to 1 Kings chapter 19 to the account of Elijah, and specifically what Elijah said in his prayer to God. Now let me sum it up so that we don't have to read the whole passage of Scripture, but we know that Elijah had been on Mount Carmel, and there alone he had been facing 850 false prophets. This one man stood against them like a lion, and of course he routed them and defeated them. But having done that, he heard about the intention of the Queen Jezebel to put him to death, and he escaped for his life after this great victory. And there we see him sitting under a juniper tree and making supplication to God against Israel. And what does he say? He was praying to God to do something about the people of Israel, and said something like this: God, they've broken your laws. They have killed your prophets. They have dug down thine altars. And I am left. And they are all now threatening to kill me. Why don't you do something about these people? Why don't you smite them? That was the prayer of Elijah. I'm the only one. Now, this is continuing in the argument of the Apostle Paul. You see, he called upon God to act with respect to Israel. he not only runs away himself and sits down and speaks as he does and feels as he does, but he actually goes as far as that. Elijah had misjudged the situation. And God pointed out that he had 7,000 men who had not bowed down the knee to Baal. He said, "You're not alone, Elijah." You see, Paul points out the parallel with Israel in his day. I am an Israelite, I am a Christian, and I want you to know, I'm not alone. There are other Jews who are Christians. And so he presents that to them. From verse number 3 all the way down as he describes it to verse number 4. And then he says in verse 5, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." And so he says, we understand that during the time of Elijah, there was a remnant of 7,000 men who would not bow down to Baal. And so it is true today that there is a remnant. Now, why is that important? Well, because this is, again, a prophecy. In Acts 21:20, the Bible says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." And so you find that even in the record of the book of Acts, there were thousands of Jews who were being saved. So to think about this idea that the Jews could not be part of the church, the Apostle Paul knows, and he kind of rejects this idea. But he mentions here, "Even so then, in this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now he quotes from Isaiah chapter 1. So let's go there in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 1. It's Isaiah chapter number 1, and notice down to verse number 9. The Bible says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Later in chapter 7 of Isaiah, Isaiah 7, notice verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highways of the..." That was probably the wrong reference there. But we understand that twice the Isaiah said that except a remnant was there, Israel would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. That means destroyed, completely wiped off the face of the earth. But he says there was always a remnant. Even when God judged the nation of Israel in the north, the northern tribes, and the nation of Judah, whether it was with the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity in the respective nations, we find that there was always a remnant. How do we know that? Because when they come and they were deported, for example, Daniel was part of the remnant. So God, even though he judged the nation as a whole, we understand that there was always a remnant. And what the Apostle Paul says here is there is a remnant of saved Jews. There is a remnant. And if there wasn't a remnant, they would all be destroyed. The Bible tells us, if you go return to Romans 11, and so he says, verse 5, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Notice he says in verse 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work." Now, the reason why he says that is because he speaks of what is the election of grace. What is that? Well, that is contrary to what the typical Jew would be doing. So the Jews are part of the church the same way Gentiles are part of the church. They don't come and be part of the church because of the keeping of the law. By establishing their own righteousness, they come into the church by the election of grace. It is by grace. It is not by works. And so we understand here that he says that the Jews can come into the church, but we understand as they come into the church, they don't come in their own way, in their own righteousness. They come as the Gentiles come. That's what he told in Romans 3, right? That both the Jew and the Gentile, they are all under sin. He told us earlier in chapter 10, notice if we go back to Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so we understand that the only way that a Jew could come into the church is if he submitted himself to the righteousness of God. There was no other way. It could only be by grace. It could not be by works. And by the way, grace and works, as the apostle points out, is the total opposite. You cannot bring those two together. If you add works to grace, then grace cannot be grace. If you add works grace to works, then work is no more work. Those are two separate things, and they cannot be in the same conversation when it comes to salvation. But then we proceed and we continue in verse number 7, and notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." So then, the question comes in verse 7, what then? Notice again the language. Israel, the nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now understand, when he speaks here of what they were obtaining, what is he speaking of? Hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. So Israel did not obtain... the word seeketh, what that which is seeketh for, the word seeketh means to earnestly seek for something. This is not a casual looking, but an earnest and persistent seeking. Paul uses the present tense to signify that this seeking was still taking place and still going on up to this day. Well, the question is, what were they seeking for? I think we know the answer. Righteousness. That's what they were trying to do. Right? He told us in chapter 10 and verse number 3. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness. And they're still trying. All the way up to this day. Now notice he says, Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for. I believe it's righteousness. But the election hath obtained it. So, election goes back to verse number 5. The election of grace. Okay? What has elected us to be part of the church, the body of Christ in this world? It is grace and grace alone, nothing else. It is only the righteousness of God. And so what Israel is trying to seek, it does not obtain. Why? Because that can only be obtained by the election of God. You cannot come into the church your own way with your own righteousness. You can only be part of the church with the righteousness of God that is offered in Jesus Christ. And so... he says, and the rest were blinded. So Israel is seeking for something that they don't obtain, and you can't obtain it without the election of grace. And grace cannot be added to works, which is what they've been doing. They've been adding works to grace. They've been about to establish their own righteousness, and as a result, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, and therefore, as a result, they've been blinded. Now, he's going to go on in parentheses and explain himself by saying this. According as it is written. Okay, so now Paul again quotes the scripture and he says, you're going to find that what I'm saying is not anything new. This is something that was prophesied. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. So he quotes again the Old Testament. So we find that Israel was seeking for righteousness, how to be right with God. And yet, they could not attain to it because they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Therefore, as a whole, the nation was outside of the church. And the rest, who did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, were blinded. Now, we find this throughout the Word of God. Let's go, we're going to be going through the Bible, so get your fingers ready and rolling. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's go there first. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Notice what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 3. And if you go down to verse number 14, if you go back to verse 13, just we will find the verse before is important. 2 Corinthians 3:13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Okay? So they had a veil back then, they were blinded, and they still have that to this day. And by the way, that veil could only be taken away in Christ. His righteousness. Now, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 29. So let's go there. If you go with me to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 29. Isaiah 29. And notice if we read verse number 10. Isaiah 29, verse number 10. The Bible says here, well, let's go to verse 9. That's where he begins the paragraph. He says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." So we find that that theme is something that is repeated throughout the nation of Israel. Go back to Isaiah 6, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, notice verse number 9. "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." So we find that Israel, when they were in rebellion to God, the men of God, the prophets, were sent to Israel to preach to them. And God says, go and preach to them, but I want you to know they're blind. That's really encouragement for the preacher Isaiah. Let's go to Deuteronomy, a little further back. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 29. We find this same truth again. Deuteronomy, chapter number 29. Notice, if you go read verse number 4, the Bible says, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." You see, I want you to consider this thought. Israel had been in this condition before. Do we see that? When Moses spoke, when the prophet Isaiah spoke, they spoke of Israel as a people that have been blinded. And now, these examples, Paul quotes these Old Testament examples to find that this is not something that ought to be strange for Israel to consider. Because they have been blinded before. They have been had prophets sent to them, and they could not perceive what they heard. And they could not see what was being taught to them. And so we ask the question here, how does that happen? Now, this is a delicate subject, but we find the answer in the Bible. How is one blinded? Well, there's a two-part answer to that. Because we find in our text, let's go back to Romans chapter number 11. And let's look at what our text says. Romans 11. Again, the Apostle Paul is simply making his case and showing that this is not something that ought to be outside of our comprehension because it's happened to Israel before. And he says this, verse at the end of verse 7, that Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So the Bible says that God hath given them the spirit of slumber. So God blinded the Israelites. That's what the Bible says. But let's go to Matthew chapter number 13 and see what Jesus Christ taught. Matthew chapter number 13. Let's go there. And Jesus Christ here is preaching in Matthew 13. And notice verse 11 if we begin there. Or verse 10. The Bible says in Matthew 13 verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him," that's Christ, "why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now who was he speaking to? Scribes and Pharisees, the religious crowd. In verse 11, "And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye hear, ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Okay, so we find even Christ quotes back to Isaiah, as the Apostle Paul did, and we find, what is the answer again? Why has that happened? Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So there's a twofold way in which this happens. How has Israel been blinded, and how today are people blinded? Well, first, the first step is this. God ceases to strive with man or restrain man. I want to go back to Genesis chapter number 6. Notice, this is important here. Again, we have to cover the whole of God's revelation to understand this. In Genesis 6, we find a great conflict. And by the way, this is a pattern of Scripture. You remember when Cain rebelled against God and offered an offering that was not pleasing to God? What did God do? He came to Cain and he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God opened his arms to Cain and says, if you do well, if you simply do what I command you to do by faith, don't you think you would be accepted? Well, we find he turned and went out and killed his brother. Well, the pattern of Scripture is the same. In Genesis chapter 6, and notice here, we know that this is before the flood. The Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, and of all they which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Notice the expression, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And he goes on to say, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So understand what's going on. This is the first step in which people are blinded. God ceases to strive with man. He ceases to restrain man. The message here was this. Noah, you preach to them. They're going to have 120 years from which you will build the ark, and there's going to be 120 years where I'm going to strive with man. I'm going to work in their hearts. I'm going to convict them. As the New Testament says, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And to this day, God is striving with man. He is doing that work in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and he is continually striving with man. And so understand that the first step in a person being blind is when God ceases to strive with man. Are you glad that God was striving with you? Convicting you of a need of a Savior, without which you cannot come to God? And so we find that God, even today in our world, is doing a restraining work. The only thing that is keeping this world from going completely in the trash can, pardon my language, is God. His restraining work. That's the first step. So the first step is God ceases to strive with man and restrain man. But the second step is this. God hardens the heart. God hardens the heart. There's a warning that's given to us if you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 3. In Hebrews chapter number 3, it pertains here again to Jewish Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism, and he basically says, don't be like your forefathers in the wilderness. Sorry, some things fell out of the pulpit. I'll just leave it there. And notice the warning he gives them in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So notice he says, Don't let an evil heart of unbelief. He said earlier, harden not your heart. But then he goes on in the next verse and says that lest any of you be hardened. So there is the hardening of our own hearts, and then there's also God hardens our own hearts. That's what he explained earlier in Romans chapter 9 when we spoke of Pharaoh. If you will go back to the record in the book of Exodus, you'd find that we find both. You find that that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and you also find that God hardened the raw heart of Pharaoh. And you say, well, how can we reconcile those two? The Bible says it. So that's how we reconcile them. So how was Pharaoh's heart hardened? He hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. And so we understand that the Bible teaches that how did the Jewish people become blind? Because the Bible says that first Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. He stretched out his arms, as we saw in the previous chapter, in chapter 10. He stretched out his arm to Israel, and they would not hear. They stiff-armed Christ. They hardened their hearts for Christ. And as a result, God says, you want to harden your heart? I'll harden your heart even harder. Isn't that what happened in Romans 1? Well, let's go there. Romans 1. Verse 18 of Romans 1, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice the order. They did not glorify God, neither they were thankful, they became vain in their imagination, and as a result, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. You see, God was doing a restraining work in their lives, but because of that restraining work, they not like to retain God in their knowledge. God was coming in and striving with men, and they stiffened their hearts. And God says, is that how you want? I will help you in your iniquity if that's what you want, and I'll give you the full extent of it. And so we find what they were turned to. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Why? Because of verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so there's an obvious progression here. God is striving with man, but man comes to the point when he does not like to retain God in his knowledge. He twists the truth of God into a lie, and he wants to live his own way apart from God in rebellion to God. And God says, you want that? I'll give it to you. And God has done that throughout history. And we think about today, in our day, we live in a society where we think, wow, look, the food's not safe to eat. The water's not safe to drink. The body's not safe to touch. The streets aren't safe to live in. And God is simply saying, I gave you what you wanted. Man hardened his heart. And God steps in after striving with man and says, I'm no longer striving. I'll give you exactly what you want. And what happens as a result is that man, now being blinded, cannot see the answer as God. They're in the mess and they're trying to get out of it. And they can't. Why? Because they've rebelled against the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. He goes on and quotes David in Romans number 10. Notice he says this. Romans 11. And the Bible says, "And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them, that their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." And so here Paul quotes from David in Psalm 69 verse 22 and from Psalm 23 verse 9 and 10. But I want you to notice the expression that he gives us in verse number 9 of Romans 11. He says, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block." The table speaks of their prosperity. They lacked nothing. Their table was full of food. And guess what? Their plenty became a snare to them. The blessing. Why? Well, what is he talking about? The fact that Israel had everything. Remember how he started in chapter 9? He said, "Who are Israelites?" Verse 4. "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." They had a tremendous position of privilege. But it became a trap to them. And a stumbling block. And a recompense unto them. The word recompense speaks of a reward for the evil that was done. When you recompense someone for doing good, you commend them and you give them a reward. Children behave. At the end of the meal, we get ice cream. Amen. That's a recompense. But this is not a positive recompense. Speaking of the Jews, it is a negative recompense. Because of the rejection of Messiah, he gave them a recompense according to the evil they've done. In verse 10, "And this is the recompense. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." We're going to find later that he presents this to the Gentiles as a warning for us. He said, that's what happened to Israel. And notice what he says, "But don't think it can't happen to you." Now again, it's obvious we're not debating the subject of salvation, because we cannot lose our salvation. We are safe and secure in Christ. But he's talking about the nation of Israel and the church, the Gentiles. And so he says that what happened to the Israelites can happen to you. Notice in verse number 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." You see that? Israel was the organized group of the people of God on earth to represent Him. They've been cut off as a nation. And now as a church, you've been grafted in. But don't let that cause you to be prideful. Don't let that cause you to be high-minded, to be wise in your own conceit. Because blindness happened in part to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now we know the prophecy that in the last days there would be a great apostasy. And the religious movement of the so-called churches in this world will one day form to one government, which will be a corrupt church. And I believe it will be at that moment when what happened to Israel is going to happen to the churches on the earth. And that would be completely apostate. And we find that they're one day going to be cut off, where they're not going to be the representative of God. But Israel will step back in. And that's what he explains later. Notice in verse 28, as concerning, or verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in." So there's going to be a time, if they don't abide in unbelief as a nation, they're going to be grafted in again as the people of God. For God is able to graft them in again. It's a doing of God. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is a wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into an olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Those natural branches were cut off. You, as a wild branch, you were grafted in, and you became the people of God. And they were cut off. But one day, don't think you can't be cut off. And if that means that you're cutting off, it means they're grafting in again. And how much easier would it be for God to graft them in again, them who are natural branches? Because you who are wild were grafted in. And so in a sense, do you see, he says that he presents this, but also he gives us a warning. What are we supposed to do as the people of God? We're supposed to be his representative. Well, we have a purpose as the people of God in this world, and that purpose ought to be taken seriously. We are not here to speak of our own. We are here to speak of God. He says later in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Notice he speaks of the nation. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So one day, Israel is going to be grafted in again. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now we're going to deal with that. I don't want to get into that, although I want to, but you understand, we're going to go hit that again. But that's why at the end of the chapter he says, isn't it amazing that Israel failed, but God had a plan? God turned the wickedness of Israel and already had a preset plan that worked. Do you see that? And one day, guess what? There might be a time when the church is cut off. But guess what? Israel's going to be grafted again. And all the promises and the prophecies concerning Israel will be fulfilled one day. All Israel is going to be restored. It's going to happen. And we say, how is that possible? Well, that's why we conclude. Oh, the depths. Verse 33. Of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You see what the apostle says by the end? He says this, we really don't understand. This is as much as I can help us understand. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, how God has been working in the past, how he's working today, and how he will work things out in the future. And to the best of the ability for us to be able to comprehend what God is doing. It really is beyond us, isn't it? The wisdom of God, how unsearchable. We travel through this life, and we only live in the present and only see the now. And our understanding is limited. But God's understanding is unlimited. No one has taught God. No one has instructed him. He's got all things planned out. So what that means for the believer, he says, we talked in Romans chapter 8 about our final glorification, and that one day we will be glorified in Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's going to happen. Why? Because God does not fail. How is that possible? It's beyond our understanding. All we know is what we can observe, what God has done in the biblical record, and what we know he's doing now. How he does it, it's beyond us. We're just there amazed at how God has worked. That's how we stand. And really what ought to prompt us, and we'll see even more as he explains that even further. The only reaction we have truly as we read this chapter in a study over and over again, reading this chapter, the only thing we can do is fall on our knees before God and say, how wonderful a God you are. Oh, the depths. You're unsearchable. And to think that God right now would allow us to be part of his purpose in this world is an immense privilege. And may the Lord help us to consider that of utmost importance in our lives.